Well, I was asked to read the scripture for today from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. So if you turn in your Bibles or your devices to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish."
Good morning. Welcome here today. It's good to be here today. There are days when it's hard to get up and go to church, or am I the only one? And then there's days where you need to be there, and you need to be with God's people. And for me today, that's one of those days. As I was preparing for this sermon, Darren gave me the passage, chapter 18, 1 to 14. And I got to chapter 4, kind of where I stopped. So we're not going to get all the way to 14, we're just going to get to 4. There's some pretty important things in there that I couldn't move on from. We need to nail this down. It's important. So, here, my notes aren't even open and I'm talking. Let's pray and then we'll start. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you have placed the people here who you have placed here. I thank you that you have given us the hope and we can sing Emmanuel. Thank you, Jesus, for this time of year where we can celebrate your wonderful birth. I pray that your words would be my words as we go along, and I pray that as my words go out, that you would do whatever you need to do to touch the hearts of the people here. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's start. I'm going to read Matthew 18, 1 to 4 again. If you have your Bibles, I would appreciate if you would look at them, and I think you will appreciate it if you would look at them too, because there's sometimes when I read a passage, like lately I've been preparing my Bible studies for our life group through what Darren is going to preach on, or the passage he's going to preach on. And so I read it over, and I read it over again, and then I read it over again, and then I read it over again. And by the time the previous week is gone, I've read it over, I don't know, probably 40 times. And on the 39th time, God will reveal something to me that I didn't see before. And so let's dig into God's word, because there's some important little words there that we need to see. Chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "So who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a small child and had him stand among them. "Truly I tell you," he said, "unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So I'm reading this passage, and immediately my mind says, it's got a bunch of questions in my head. And what are the questions? What does it mean to become like little children? To become like a little child? Now, Mona and I sit over there in that section, okay? That's a busy place to be. And we like it sometimes, and we're like, sometimes we just can't focus. But if I were to say, what is a child over in that section? It ranges, okay? It could be here to here, okay? But I think the child that Jesus was talking about was a little one. Last week, we were sitting there, and right in front of us is Jared and Angela and their little sweetheart there looking over Angela's shoulder. And then she set her down on the bench between them, and that little one is sort of at the wobbly, twitchy stage, right, where they're just learning where their legs are a little bit, and they're just not sure about it. And so she gets turned around, and they face the back, and she's holding onto the back of the bench, and she just smiling at us. I think she was smiling, but it was not crying, so we're going to go with that, okay? And so she was looking at us, and it was like, this is a child. I noticed something. Angela was turned partway. She was ready, okay? Because this is a new thing, this little one, and it's their first, so they're very, very careful with everything. The third or fourth, whatever, you know. But the first one, it's like, oh, we got to be careful of everything. And I also noticed, okay, so pretend I'm Jared. I got a little bit more hair on my head, but hey. and pretend I'm Jared, and the little one is here and facing backwards, right? And she's smiling at us back there. And I noticed something about Jared. He was like this. His hand was here all the time. His elbow was diaper level, okay? Because that little one was going like this, right? That little one, that little child, was vulnerable. She didn't even know it. She was clueless. She was just like, hey, who's back here? I see light. I see all these things. Didn't know anything. That little child was totally reliant on her parents, and they were taking care of her, and she trusted them. And she didn't even know that she was trusting them. I think that's what we're talking about here. Truly I tell you, verse 3, Jesus says, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I have another example for you. It's probably my most favorite story in the whole Bible. So if you have your Bibles open, turn to 2 Chronicles 19. Oh yeah, we're going Old Testament because that is a great place to be. 2 Chronicles 19. Second Chronicles 19 is about a king of Judah named Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. I had this, let's do this. I want everybody to say Jehoshaphat on three. One, two, three. Jehoshaphat. That's don't say it five times. You probably say something you don't want to say, okay? Jehoshaphat. There we go. And Jehoshaphat was, we're going to read about him. I'm going to do a lot of reading in this story today and point out a few just key words as we go. 2 Chronicles 19. Starting at the beginning. King Jehoshaphat of Judah returned to his home in Jerusalem in peace. He'd just been out doing something. I don't know what it was. Then, verse 2, then Jehu, son of the seer Hanani, went out to confront him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Do you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the Lord's wrath is on you." Ouch, that's not a very nice word. "However, some good is found in you, for you have eradicated the Asherah poles from the land and have determined in your heart to seek God." He had determined in his heart to seek God. Let's remember those words. We're going to put them on the shelf and we're going to come back and see them later. Jehoshaphat, verse 4, lived in Jerusalem, and once again he went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. This is really important. He determined in his heart to seek God. And where the king goes, there the people go. He did some major reforms at that time. He took the judicial system and said, you know, judges, it's not just about you. In fact, it's really important that you understand that it is about God. You need to have integrity. And because God has integrity, you need to have integrity. And so we're going to go down to verse 11, right at the very end of verse 11. It says, and so he's talking about the rulers and the judges. He says, be strong. May the Lord be with those who do what is good. So Jehoshaphat determined to seek God. And in doing that, he took some action. He made things a little bit more God-oriented. He said, we need to do it this way. Then the great part of the story, chapter 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, together with some of the Meunites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are ready in a place. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek the Lord. Ooh, there's that word again. What was that word? Anybody pick that out? We already heard it once. Seek. He resolved. That's sort of like determined, right? He resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. Oh, there's that word over and over. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. This was the temple that Solomon had built back in chapter 7, not too long ago. Now, if I say not too long ago, probably several kings have come and gone in that time, but it was fresh and new in their eyes. This was a beautiful temple. And he said in verse 6, Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name and have said, if disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you. For your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver. Now, here are the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. Another version says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 13, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their dependents, their wives, and their children. So, got a big group of people. In the middle of the congregation, I love this, because some random guy in the middle of the congregation speaks up. In the middle of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel. We've got a bunch of names there who he's related to. And he said, listen carefully, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, the king and King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up of the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jero. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. This is a pretty good story. Jehoshaphat, verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat knelt low with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord to worship him. Is that not a picture of a dependence on God? We've got a little child, can't quite stand, holding onto the back of the bench, little tippy. Dad's holding his arm out, just always ready, talking to someone else, but really paying more attention to the kid beside him. And here is Jehoshaphat, laying with his face to the ground, submitting to God. Then the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, shouting loudly. Verse 20, in the morning they got up early and went out to the wilderness. As they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." Yeah. So, we're not going to read to the very end. You should go home and read it. Crazy things happened. They don't have to lift a finger. They come around the corner, and everybody's dead. And it's like, what happened here? Well, somehow they didn't like each other. They got in a row and killed each other. God delivered them. All right. So, after reading that, and after reading the passage that we're studying this morning, I realized something. The main battle that God has in this story is not with the enemy. It was just so easy for God to do the thing that he needed to do, and the enemy was defeated. That wasn't the main battle. The main battle was in the hearts of the people submitting to him. They had to become like little children, totally dependent on their father, totally dependent on God. If we go back to 2 Chronicles 7, just a few pages earlier, 2 Chronicles 7. That's when they finished building the temple and Solomon has dedicated it to the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. If I shut the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or send pestilence on my people." Oh, now that should sound familiar. Isn't that what Jehoshaphat said? He almost used those exact same words. If I shut the sky so there's no rain, or command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My eyes will now be open, and my ears attentive to the prayer from this place. And I have now chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there at all times. If I send pestilence on my people, and my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways. All right. How do we connect this to Jesus' time? Back to Matthew. Matthew 18, right there. I'm going to read that passage again just to get us back into Jesus' time. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "So who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a small child and had him stand among them. "Truly I tell you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Did you catch that four-letter word in there that I just talked about in 2 Chronicles? It said, "Unless you turn." So then my question is, from what to what? What are we turning from? Well, in 2 Chronicles, they turned from their sin and they turned to God. They turned from not trusting and they turned to trusting. They turned from not believing to believing. "Truly I tell you," he said, "unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Again, in Jesus' eyes, the battle is not all those outside things. The real battle is in the hearts of you and me. And it was in the hearts of the disciples. Because they were saying, "Who's the greatest?" They weren't just saying, "I wonder who's the greatest." They're thinking, "Where do I rank in the greatest? Where do I fit into that? I want to be the greatest." Which, you know, kind of makes sense. If you were with Jesus and you were like, "I kind of want to be near him all the time. Can I be the greatest with you?" And Jesus had to straighten them all out. See, Jesus was introducing the kingdom of God, this new covenant, to the people. And it seemed like it's very different than the old covenant. The new covenant says that you should love your enemies. The new covenant says that you put others first. Not me, them. Not me, everybody else. What does it look like to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Don't I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, this is what you got to do. You got to humble yourself. Because real greatness in the kingdom of heaven is defined by how quickly and often you look to or determine in your heart to seek or seek to turn to Jesus in humility. Real greatness is how quick do I say, "God, I need some help"? How quick do I say, "God, I trust you"? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 2. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes" where? "On Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If we're not careful, no, let me back up here. Jesus is the perfect example. We have Jehoshaphat. He does a pretty good example of submitting and seeking God, of making himself like a child, of saying, "I am the king. I should be able to stand here and say, I'm the greatest," and submitting to God. And all his people see him put his face to the ground and saying, "I am submitting to my God. I am servant of God." All of that happens. But if Jehoshaphat was a good example, Jesus is the perfect example. Jesus is that perfect example where he died on the cross. I was looking for it. Oh, there it is. Died on the cross. But first, what did he come to earth as? A child. He came to earth as that little one, totally dependent on his father. Totally dependent on his earthly father and his mother and his godly father. What did God do to protect Jesus and to fulfill God's purpose? Well, Herod was after him. What did he do? You got to go to Egypt. He went to Egypt. Always ahead of the game, just running all over the place. I bet Mary and Joseph are like, "Man, this is This is out of control. We're all over the place. Is God even there? Yeah, he was. Jesus was the perfect representation. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you just follow Jesus all the way through, he's constantly submitting to God. He's constantly allowing himself to be reliant on God because he's human. There's a humanity about him. And in the end, he's in the garden and he's crying out to God. Is there any way, Father, that you could take this from me? Is there any way that you could do this? How much of a perfect example is Jesus to us? And Jesus was crying, God, take this from me. I don't want... No, he didn't say that. The thing that I do is hard. I'm going to take on the sins of the world for eternity past and future. I'm going to do all of these things and it's going to hurt. The whips, they're going to hurt. The death, it's not going to be fun. I want to stop. But not my will, but your will. Like a little child. He started out as a little child. He ended up reliant on God. Totally reliant on God. That's why I think the kingdom of heaven is how fast do you trust in God? And the more mature you are, the quicker it is. Now, I must say, sometimes I'm pretty quick to trust, but it's usually when I think everything's all lining up the way it's supposed to go. But sometimes I'm like, God, this doesn't make any sense. And I start to put myself in the place of God. Mona and I were there this week. Early on this week, we've got some people in our lives who are struggling, just going through hard things. And we were just trying to go to sleep, lying in bed, thinking, what's going on, God? What are you doing? Like, give me a break. Those are the hard times where you have to say, I'm going to trust in God. But thankfully, we've got a God who is that awesome that he says we can approach him. And we go to the Psalms and we hear some of the Psalms of David, or we go to Lamentations, or we go to Job, we go to all those places, and you hear people in the Bible saying, God, what are you doing? I don't get it. But in the end, they worship God. They bow down and they say, I'm going to be humble like this child. You are God, and I'm not. I don't understand. But I'm choosing to trust you. I'm going to turn from my selfish ways of thinking that I am God, that I have to be God. That goes all the way back. I mean, how far back do you go in the Bible? Oh yeah, to the beginning. And Adam and Eve, what was the lie the snake said to him? You can be just like God. Said to her and him, you can be just like God. No, you can't. It's a lie. Tough stuff. If you are thinking that you should wait until something happens before you submit your heart and seek him, you shouldn't. I've seen it happen. People have not desperately sought him. People who sat in these pews and did not seek him. And by the time it's necessary for you to have to trust in him, your heart might be too hard. So, today, I call on you. Seek God. Tomorrow, I give you this challenge. Tomorrow, when you wake up, get up, start doing the things you need to do. Now, I know my kids don't live at home anymore. It's a whole lot less for me than it is for a lot of you. I get that. But I would say, get up 10 minutes earlier. I have students come to class in period one, 13 seconds late every single day, and I say to them, you know what? You just have to start 13 seconds earlier and you'll make it here right on time, okay? Just start 10 minutes a little bit earlier and just lay, you don't even have to get up. Say, God, today I want to seek you. I want to be reliant on you. Do that every day. Read a little bit. Maybe just these four verses in Matthew 18, 1-4. They're not hard. Read them over. Lie there. say, God, this day is yours. Some of the people that I look at, who I see are mature in faith, this is what I see. Every day they walk out of their door, and it's like they open the door and they say, what do you got for me today, God? What's out there? I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to become like a child, and I'm going to put myself in a state of reliance on you, because I am not God, and you are God. This week I had an instance where I saw someone. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, where you all of a sudden see someone that has done something to you in the past. Okay, they've hurt you, maybe they stole from you, maybe they cheated you, maybe they something that just was against you. And in that moment, guess what was in my mind? Rage. In that moment, I am better than them. And then in that moment, because I sought God's face in the morning. Now, it's not a magic trick. It's not a this plus this equals this. But I intentionally sought God that day. In that moment, the Holy Spirit said, Chad, check that. You're no better than them. You're a sinner. They're a sinner. Jesus said, love your enemies. Don't just tolerate them. Love them. And I had to say, God, I'm going to submit to you again. Change my heart. Transform my heart, Lord. This passage is amazing. That's why I couldn't get past verse 4. Because we need to realize this over and over and over. If you think that you said the prayer one day and it was good and now you're good to go, you're not. Your heart can harden as you're sitting in the pews. It's got to be every day. I'm not the person who says, do this every day, regimented. Because, you know, I kind of suck at that. I'm terrible at that. I'm good in a crisis. But man, you tell me to do something every day, I got about 4 or 5 days in a row, and then I just sort of, and then a week later I say, oh yeah, I was doing that. Okay? But I'm saying you need to do it every day. You need to pray every day. Take a little bit of time. Let's pray and then we'll have communion. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you gave your son as the perfect example for us to trust in you. Lord, I know it's hard to trust in you sometimes. We watch our kids, we watch ourselves, we watch our parents, and we wonder what's going on, God. We don't understand. Why is it so hard? I pray that you would just give us all the opportunity this week, that we would take the opportunity to become humble like this child and to trust in you. In your name I pray. Amen.
As we prepare to hand out the communion elements and partake of them together, we do sit in the humility that when these are passed out, there's none greater than the other. It's not a game of looking to those who sit beside you and around you, of comparing yourself to one another, of watching for those who maybe pass communion on to the person beside them this week, because there's something in their heart they need to take to the Lord. Whether you're sitting beside a small child who's just started believing, or you've been a member of the church since the day they built the building, the bread and the cup are the same for both of you today. For who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Those who seek the Lord, those who turn. Let's pray, and then we will get organized here with our ushers. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be in a posture of humble submission, that we would prepare to lower ourselves so that you could become greater. All that you've given to us is a gift. our lives and our hope, our salvation, and your sacrifice. It's a gift. And now you've made us one body. You've made us one family to follow you. And in this family are those who are strong and those who are weak, those who are experienced and those who are brand new. And yet you call us one. Would you prepare our hearts for the receiving of the elements of communion? Would you help us to examine our hearts and know if there's anything that we need to take to you before we receive the bread and the cup? Would humility be the light that shines from this family? Would it be the posture of each one of us? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to have the ushers meet me at these tables, and we're going to pass out the bread. They will then take this bread to each one of you as we sing. And as you hold the bread, we pass it out to each person. The ushers will come back to the front when the song is done, and then we'll all partake of the bread together. So you can just hold on to it until the song is finished. If you need to pass communion on today, if your heart needs time to reflect and repent of sin, then just pass it on to those beside you. And if you are not a believer in Jesus, if you've not repented of your sin and submitted yourself and humbled yourself before him and his sacrifice, then just pass communion on to the next person. This is for those who believe in him, who call him Lord and Savior. Let's pass out the bread.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Thank you.
Genesis 22, Abraham was put to the test. The Lord asked him if he would give up his one and only son. And Abraham trusted in the Lord, took his son, and off they went. Abraham took the wood for the burnt worship offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." The Lord will provide. The Lord did provide. Not by anything that we have done, but he provided the lamb. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, on the cross. Your son, whom you love, your beloved one. Thank you that you gave up your one and only for us. Thank you now, as we receive again this gift. Remember that this is not something that we have done, but the humble and thankful reception of a great, great gift. The Lord provides the lamb. So we take this bread, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, his broken body on the cross, and we do this in remembrance of you. Let's partake of the bread together. We will now pass out the cup, hold on to it until the song is finished. We'll pray and partake of it together.
We did not bear the wounds that freed us. Walk the road to Calvary. We did not share your cup of suffering, and yet we share your victory. We did not wear that heavy burden, nor face the shame and agony. A crown of thorns was placed upon you. Now we are crowned.
The prophet Isaiah said that the Lord's salvation would come through a servant. This servant, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Heavenly Father, as we hold this cup this morning, we remember that all of us have fallen short of your glory. We have turned and walked our own way, from the days of Adam and Eve till right now. But we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, his new promise, his new covenant, marked by a shedding of blood on the cross. And in this new covenant, in this new promise, you draw us to yourself. Our hearts are turned towards you, and we are transformed and made brand new. Thank you. Thank you for this powerful reminder of that moment of transformation, and may it humble us to remember that apart from you, we always walk the opposite way, but with you, we are drawn home like the prodigal son, welcomed into your loving arms. Thank you for this cup, your blood shed on the cross. We do this in remembrance of you. Let's take the cup together. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Would you stand for the benediction? As we are sent out of this place, we are sent out with hope and with peace. The two candles lit behind me. Hope that comes from our confidence and our faith in Jesus, and peace from the filling of his Holy Spirit. It's his power at work within us that transforms us and gives hope and transformation to the world that we're about to walk out into. And this Advent season, as people wait, as people look, and as they watch, would we shine brightly the light as a town on a hill, as a city on a hilltop, that people might see the hope and the peace that has filled us. And may they find Jesus this Christmas season. Father, would you send the church out with your great blessing? Would you fill them with boldness and courage to be a light wherever you send them? Father, would you draw people to yourself this Christmas season? Would you transform their hard hearts and give them hearts of flesh? May you fill them with your Holy Spirit and make them brand new. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that all of us are great in the kingdom of heaven, all of us who are humble in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. Thank you.